Pass out the notes, if you would. Our schedule, as you know, is a little different, so you might have noticed we've been tweaking the schedule almost every week. The offering has been the one that's been the one that's moved the most. It has ended up being a little less awkward before the service rather than after. So we believe that giving is part of a worship, and it was feeling like a tack on at the end. So we've had suggestions, a few, not a lot, about the new schedule, and we've tried to incorporate those and even things that we felt were rather obvious and all of that. So I think it's the third week I've used my progressive lenses, not third week in a row. But yesterday, I finally had to take them off for a while. They have me stoked up on these lenses, so I can see everything pretty clearly at any distance. I kind of wanted that, and so they deferred to my desires rather than the eye doctor's better judgment. But it's almost, in some ways, at times, an overstimulation because everything is just crisp. So yesterday I had to just it's time to be uncrisp for a while. So, but I praise the Lord. It's been very helpful overall. Turn to Colossians, if you would. I do have the immediate passage in your notes, but I'd like to read a little more than what's there. It was interesting. I thought it interesting. Sean's up here talking about the Roman Catholicism in Peru. And Roman Catholicism, by and large, is very syncretistic. It incorporates the beliefs of the kind of the culture around them, and not appropriately so. And it's amazing. We would find a lot of things in common with the doctrine of Roman Catholicism, certainly not all of it. The problem is, you can be a good Roman Catholic, or you can be a good Baptist and still go to hell, because it's not your good works that get you there. And I thought it interesting that Sean, a former Roman Catholic, was up here, you know, asking for prayer for other Roman Catholics, in a sense. What did he say, 92% in Peru? So, wow. So, I think the devil has conquered many Baptists, many Roman Catholics, many Lutherans by giving them part of the truth and then mixing it with a bunch of error. And that's a sure path to hell, and it prevents people from enjoying the grace of God, the wonderful grace of Jesus that we sung about earlier this morning. But we're going to get into that a little more today, the salvation by faith in the Lord's finished work, and it's by grace, not any works of ours alone. I'm going to go ahead and read through verse 18. We are only on verses 12 through 14 today, but the context is very important. And I know I've had you stand a bunch this week or today already, but would you mind standing one more time? We'll not have you stand on every point of my sermon or anything like that, but just out of respect for the Word of God as we read it today. And I'll read it out loud myself, and you can follow along silently. Sometimes we read it together. So today I'll just read it myself. Starting with verse 1 of Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Let's just ask the Lord to help our study this morning, okay? Father, we do ask that You would help us to learn Your truth today. Help us to pay attention in the midst of just the normal distractions of life. Help the many things that maybe are on our minds not to circumvent the study of Your Word this morning. And we ask that You would change us by changing our hearts and minds through Your truth this morning. We ask that You'd help us to be attentive to Your Word. Help me, Lord, in the midst of my voice infirmities to clearly relay Your truth. And I pray that You would be the focus of our attention today. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Just looking at your notes here, there's a four lines that are kind of grayed out. Those are the four sermons we've taught so far in one-line summaries. We've talked about our identity as individuals. We've talked about our identity as a part of several groups, actually six different groups in verse 2. Three realms of a believer's walk: ongoing belief, active care, and forward focus with regard to Paul praying that they might be filled with the knowledge or complete knowledge of God's will in those areas. And then last week we looked at three areas of prayer for spiritual growth: worthy walking, walking worthy of God and all pleasing in every area; fruitful working, that we might aggressively pursue serving God and serving others; and also empowered doing, the fact that we receive the ability to do these things from God, not from our own energy. Now today we're in verses 12 through 14, as I mentioned. And I thought last week we were not going to be in verse 12. I had kind of segmented the verses. And I don't always remember everything I did or why I did it. In fact, anything beyond 15 minutes, I'm not sure I'm wholly responsible for. But verse 12, we looked at just two words in verse 12 that I felt were better attached to verse 11, but we are going to cover verse 12, which I'm very thankful for, because there was so much in it that I felt I wasn't covering last week. So verse 12, 13, and 14 we're in today with regard to thanking God. Now, some of us may have heard the phrase, "What have you done for me lately?" I don't know where that came from, but I know it's a familiar phrase. It's like, pardon me? Was it? Okay. It was a song, I guess. I don't know that. I'm sure I probably recognize it if I heard it maybe or something. But what have you done for me lately? The idea is, hey, I'm the center of my own universe, and why should I give you any attention? Why should I respond to you at all? Well, we want to tell you that you need to be thanking God continuously for four things He has done for you lately. as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want to look at. And the songs all reflect, that we sang this morning, all reflect what God has done for you lately. And in fact, I wish I could just tie in the songs to the sermons today more directly, because it brought up in every way the things we're going to talk about this morning. Let's look at verse 12 now. We'll look there first. Giving thanks to the Father. Notice here, giving thanks. This is an ongoing thing. Now, this is something that Paul says he's praying for all believers, that they might be doing this. Okay, this is part of his prayer, that they might be filled with the will of God in all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, being empowered in every ability or every effort. And then part of that being filled with the knowledge of God is having a lifestyle of ongoing thanksgiving to God. Okay? So we're still connecting to last week. Paul's praying for these believers at Colossae. Okay? So, and he's telling them, hey, I hope that you get, I'm praying to the point that you get to where you are constantly thanking God. And here's four wonderful things that you can thank God about all the time. And they're overriding concepts. It isn't, Lord, thank you for my shoestrings and my new toy. Like sometimes we get focused on just the things that God has given to us today. We're supposed to thank God daily for our daily bread and all that. It's not wrong to thank God, but there's some overriding actions of God that we need to be thanking Him for continually. Number one, you find in verse 12, the rest of verse 12 says, who has qualified us, the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Okay, and there's a lot here that I'd love to spend more time on, but I'll have to refrain myself. But number one there, verse 12, for our qualification. For our qualification, we're to be thanking God because He made us qualified. We haven't talked about in what area yet, but our qualification, God qualified us. Another way to say it, and it's farther on in your notes on that same line, I use the term restoration. God put us back in the right status with Him. And I state it this way in a little longer. We can be thanking God because He has made us fit. He has made us fit for the position He's given us. He has qualified us. Qualification. Now let's break this down a little bit. The word qualified is only used one other time in the New Testament, and I've quoted just the segment that's there in 2 Corinthians 3:6. It says, talking about God again, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Paul said that he was thanking God because He's the one that made them adequate, sufficient to serve God. It was God that made them adequate, God that made them qualified, God that made them sufficient. Early, it was in January, we talked about the shepherdology, the kind of the study of pastoring. And the idea that Paul mentions in, I think it's 2 Timothy 1:12, but maybe 1 Timothy 1:12, the idea that God enabled him, putting him into the ministry, the whole idea of God providing the ability and the strength to do that. In the same way, this seems to be not for service like what Paul is talking about in the 2 Corinthians 3:6 here, but it's standing. God has given us the right standing before Him. He has qualified us. He has made us fit. Okay? He has made us fit as in fitting, not fit as in good shape, but that might work too in the right scenario. The word partakers, letter B there in your notes, it's not, I thought, oh, this is going to be the word fellowship. It's often translated partakers. Well, the word's not even there. It's a loose paraphrase, and all of the literal translations I found even put it that way. But it uses, literally, it's like, he's made us qualified to the point of, this is the idea, you know, up to the point of this. So they've kind of roughly translated it in a paraphrase, partakers, which it's not a bad paraphrase. But he's qualified us unto the point of, and look at letter C, the inheritance, if you will, to be qualified for the inheritance of the saints. Now the word inheritance, I think this is the only time it's translated inheritance, maybe other times. But the word inheritance comes from, I translated in my, I only translated this one verse here, the allotment. It's a portion, part, share, and it's a form of it is they cast lots. It's actually that same word that's it's a portion of that word that's used there. So, but it's the idea of the inheritance is a good word for that. But the idea of the portion that belongs to the saints. You have, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, have been made qualified to be able to receive what holy people receive. Okay? He's qualified you. It isn't on the basis of what you have done, what I have done. That's the error of many Baptists we've mentioned and many Roman Catholics, many Lutherans, many Methodists. Because they're saying, I'm working. I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments so that I can be what? Qualified. I can be fit before God. And God says it can't happen. You're unqualified. You're unfit. Why? Because of our sin. And God, in His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ's work, which we'll talk about a little later, says, I have made you qualified. You didn't qualify yourself. I qualified you. It's the grace of God in action here. Notice here, we've already talked about saints. Saints are not people that any organization designate as saints, as some groups do. God calls every believer a saint. And a saint is someone who is holy, who is set apart. And God, in His grace, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, makes us qualified to receive what holy people receive. How does He do that? By making us what? Holy in our standing before Him. Not because we have earned that holiness, but because Jesus Christ has given us that holiness when we believed in Him. So God qualifies us to receive what saints receive, what holy people, what set apart people have received through His grace. Notice here too, in the light, and every phrase in this verse just keeps adding a whole bunch more of information that we could spend a lot of time on. But I've selected five verses that have to do with the light. And notice next to your point, in the light there, in a very short summary format, what does it mean by light? What we talk about by light is you have access to, understanding of, and ability to live by the truth. When we talk about light, we're not talking about this, though it correlates with what shines out of a light bulb. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you have access to the truth. You're able to understand the truth because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within you, and you have the ability to live by the truth rather than living. What's the opposite of light? Darkness. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. That is the natural way we're born. That's what the majority of the people on this earth are in right now, is in darkness. Okay? Look at some of the verses here. John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. That's pretty exclusive, isn't it? Muhammad isn't the light of the world. Buddha isn't the light of the world. Jerry Falwell, with the Lord now, isn't the light of the world. And notice, Jesus didn't say, I am a light of the world, did He? He said, I am the light. That excludes all other religions. Christianity cannot be taken as just another religion because Jesus claimed to be the exclusive source of truth. Let me go on and read this. I am the light of the world. He who what? You might want to circle this in your notes because a lot of believers think, I'm saved, so everything is going to go okay. What does it say here? He who what? Follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of what? Life. Be able to live in light of what is true rather than what is not true and what is ultimately destructive. He who follows me shall have the light of life. There's a birth in the family of God, and then there's a behavior. The following is the discipleship, the seeking after God, the learning of His truth, and walking in that truth. That's the person that has the light of life. John 12:46, Jesus states His purpose. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. That, I think, relates to salvation, but also our belief is to be ongoing. We're to continually believe in God and live based upon what He says. Should not be abiding in darkness. It's an ongoing lifestyle. Now, what is light? The Scriptures kind of define it here, Ephesians 5:13. But all things are exposed. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by what? The light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So the Bible says light makes manifest. Now we don't use the word manifest a whole lot. So let's use the word reveal. Light reveals things. Anyone here have a flashlight in the home in case your power goes out? Cesar, you got a flashlight? Big one? Just a little one? It only takes a little one. If the lights go out. But light reveals. Have you ever walked around in the dark? There's a four-letter word in my background that equates to darkness. It's called army. I've got a recruiter here, so I have to be careful what I say. No. We would go out in the field, and it's like a flashlight. I'm sorry, you're in an infantry unit. You don't need light. Okay, you're out in the middle of the woods in Georgia, and it's pitch black. So you kind of walked around like this, you know, holding one arm sideways and one arm out in front of you, hoping you didn't fall over something. It was dangerous to be in the dark. Now who was I talking to yesterday? Was it downstairs? Well, yeah, we were talking about the military, all the technology that takes away, it gives the advantage if you can see in the dark. Okay? I had a friend, I think I shared several weeks ago now, that was driving a Jeep out in California in the dark. We weren't allowed to have headlights on or anything, and he ran head on to a big old douche and a half truck, one of those big trucks, and it just bent his Jeep up and injured him basically for life. And he had no idea even what he hit until the douche nap turned the headlights on. I mean, it was that dark. He had no idea there was even anything in front of him. That's how dark darkness can be. And what does light do? Light reveals things. If he would have had light, he would have seen, there's something bigger than I am and I need to move out of the way. Light shows us what is true, shows us what is safe, shows us where to go. The word is identified as a light. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the Bible says in Psalm 119:105. John 3:19, what's the problem? The world has light. Jesus has come. This is the condemnation. John 3:19, not too far from John 3:16. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men what? They loved darkness rather than light because why? Their deeds are evil. They're not interested in the truth. So they run away from the truth. They hide from the truth. They argue against the truth. That's why people so aggressively embrace things like evolution and humanism and all that, because they want to reject the light that God is and God has shown. To say that they're sinful and they'll give an account before God. That there is right and wrong and their deeds are evil and therefore they need a Savior. They don't want that. They loved darkness. No, keep me ignorant. Don't tell me anymore. Ephesians 5:8, our response to the light, therefore you were once darkness. Again, that's all of us are born in darkness. We're born in deceit and lies and untruth that surrounds us. The world is caught up in deceit. You were once darkness, Paul says, but now you are light in the Lord. What are we supposed to do? Walk as children of light. Walk like you have the answers because you do. Don't walk like someone who doesn't know the truth, that doesn't know the impact of sin in your life, doesn't know the response that comes by delving in that wickedness that God rejects and will ultimately punish. God has qualified us, and we are to be thanking God for that qualification. We are qualified by God to experience that portion that every holy person, someone who has never sinned, experiences. We're to be giving continual thanks for what God has done. He has made us fit. He has made us adequate. He has brought us up to that level that is needed to experience that inheritance, that portion. Number two, we are to be thanking God for our, this is one, I think we use this word more, extrication. I'm not trying to make up words. We extricate people from accidents. I had to be extricated by using the jaws of life. You see that every now and then. Extricate. For our extrication, and words that may be working as well as to removal or rescue. God has rescued us. He's removed us. The Bible says in verse 13a of Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. It's the word delivered. And in your notes on that same line, we can be thanking God because He has made us free. We sung about our liberty today. God has liberated us. Let's look at the word delivered here. Just briefly, God is able to deliver. By the way, it's past tense. He has delivered us. Listen to me. If you are struggling with sin, it's not an issue of God's accomplishment. Because the Bible says this is past tense. He has delivered us from what? The power of darkness is the word there. Power of darkness. Okay? It's past tense. We studied a couple years ago in the Changed Into His Image series about God has delivered us. We have died with Christ, and therefore we are not under bondage, that we have to serve sin now. The chains are off. Now, if we return to the prison and live in sin, it's by choice, not because we had to do it now, because we are freed from the power of sin, the Bible says. We'll talk about it in a little bit here. It's past tense. God is able to deliver us from several things. The power of darkness, we'll break that down a little more in the next page. The evil one, part of the Lord's sample prayer is, but deliver us from the evil one. It's the same word there. That's a prayer on an ongoing basis. It looks like it's good to pray, Lord, help me not to be caught up in the deceit of the father of lies, Satan. Deliver us from our sinful body. Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? The idea of our bodies are cursed, still cursed with sin, even though we're saved. There's a pull there. And that pull will always be there until our bodies are changed at the rapture. But also in Romans 6:6, I got that in your notes there, the Bible says that He has given us the ability to honor God even though our body is sinful. We're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather yield our body parts as instruments of righteousness to God, the Bible says. So God has freed us from that. He's able to deliver us from the wrath to come in 1 Thessalians 1:10. Difficulties, Paul says, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So physical, temporary afflictions. And then also 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. God can deliver you from temptation, the Bible says. And I think that probably ties in with the evil one up in Matthew 6:13 there. So delivered is a common word when you're talking about what God can do. Okay, look in the next page here. What has God delivered us from in this context? He's delivered us from the power. The word power here is exousia, not ability, but authority. There's another Greek word, dunamis, where we get dynamite, and that's the ability. We looked at that last week, that we would be enabled in every ability kind of idea. Okay? Here, exousia, the authority, Ephesians 2:2, is a parallel concept. The Bible says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You walked according to the course of this world. And by the way, the prince of the air, Satan, Lucifer, was your authority. The Bible says now you are no longer under his authority. You may choose to yield to him, but you no longer have to. He has delivered, past tense, you from the authority of Satan. How can he do this? Matthew 28:18. Jesus said, all authority, all power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Right? Jesus is the highest authority. And then also Colossians 2:10, it says, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality, and the word power is the same word, authority. Jesus is the head of any authority. He's the authority's authority. And that's something that's necessary to understand to get the big picture. Romans 6:7-9. This is, we referred to this a little bit. Now let me read this. For he who has died has been freed. Is that present, past, or future tense? It's past tense, isn't it? He who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died, is that past tense? There it is again. It's past tense. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And it goes on to say, that is therefore true of you, that you no longer have to serve sin. If you serve sin, it's because you've chosen to follow the lust of your flesh and do so, either through deceit or through choice. Okay? And by the word dominion there, Matthew, you were asking the other day, I was wondering about the word kurios. This is the verb form of the word kurios. Dominion or lording over him. Death no longer has dominion, the ability to lord over him. So we are free from the power or authority of what? Of the darkness, let her see there. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you, what? Out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called you out of that murky wickedness, that murky sinfulness, that murky untruthfulness that rejects the holy nature of God. And he brought you into his marvelous light, the marvelous light of his truth. Luke 11:35. Therefore, take heed. And this, I thought this is enough to have this tattooed backwards on your forehead, so you see it in the mirror every morning. You know, it says here, therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Jesus was talking, and he basically said, you know what? You can think you know the truth and be walking in darkness. Isn't that what a lot of people do? Isn't that what all false religion is? Is darkness that presents itself as light? Isn't that what even Jesus referred to as far as the devil is called an angel of what? light. He presents falsehood as though it's truth. Okay? Be careful then that the light which is in you is not darkness. You can think you're right and not be right. What's our response to darkness? I underlined the key parts here. What's our response to darkness? Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off what? The works of darkness. We should not be walking like we don't know the truth. Cast off the works of darkness and let us put on what? The armor of light. Boy, this made me want to do a study of light. Again, I've done it before years ago, but it's like light is a protective element. It protects us. And if we don't know the truth, then we don't have protection against the wiles of the devil, so to speak, the deceit of the devil. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? The idea is we're not to have close relationships, if you will, agreement type of relationships with unbelievers. Whether it's dating an unsaved person, whether it's marrying an unsaved person, whether it's having a business with an unsaved person, whatever the case might be. What communion do we have? What does communion have with light? What communion does light have with darkness? There we go. I got a whole sentence out here. Okay? Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are not to be playing video games that honor sin. We are not to be watching movies that promote sin. We are not to be reading books that promote sin. We are not to have close friends that delve in sin. Now that doesn't mean we're not there as salt and light, but we're not there participating with them. We're there to help change their mind, to help them repent and come before God and yield to His grace. We are not to be fellowshipping with unfruitful works of darkness. What are we supposed to do? Instead of participating, we're supposed to expose them. We're supposed to say that is wrong before God. We're not to fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to what? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And you say, well, that doesn't say darkness. But that's two verses past verse 9, which is the first one under letter C there, that God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and it has to do with abstaining from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. That is what the concept of light does. It tells us that our how we feel is not the way we're supposed to live. It tells us that what our desires are not to be the basis of our decision making. It's the truth of God. 1 John 1:5-7. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. He knows it all. He sees it all. He knows the truth perfectly. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and yet walk in the darkness, we ignore the Word of God, we do what we want, we choose what we want based upon our flesh or based upon our desires, or just because we're not interested in what God says, we don't really have fellowship with God. We lie and do not practice the truth. But if we what? Walk in the light. We let the Word of God be our guide. We let the Word of God determine our choices. The Bible says we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses us from the sinfulness, if you will. That's a paraphrase, but that's really what it's talking about. Our sinful nature, even. Has power over the sinful nature. So God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Number 3. 13b here. It says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I just put translation. We should be thanking God for our translation. We should be thanking God for our qualification. We should be thanking God for our deliverance, if you will, and also thanking God for our translation. Okay, the sentence there, we can be thanking God because He had made us followers of His Son. Same sentence of number 3 there. Because He's made us followers of His Son. Now, what do you mean by that? It doesn't seem to correlate. Well, I think it does here in a second. He's conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love.
Notice this. He does not just free us from prison, so to speak. Jesus does not just free us from prison under the... He doesn't just break the authority of Satan. He also puts us into a new kingdom under a different authority. Our authority is no longer Satan. We're not under the prince of the power of the air, the prince of this world. We are under the authority of the King Jesus, whose kingdom we are now part of. Okay? It's not just liberation, but relocation. It's not just getting us out of prison and putting us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have been assigned to another authority, a new kingdom. And we can be thanking God for that. Lord, we are now followers of Your Son, and we are in His kingdom. We have been brought from darkness to light, from one ruler to another. Whenever there's a kingdom, there's also the King. And that's what it refers to as far as Jesus. Our ruler Jesus, who gave Himself for us, is now our King. Instead of the accuser, we have the accusation bearer. Jesus bore all of our sins on the cross. Romans 8, I'm going to read this. It's in the middle of Paul's major statements here. Let me just read it for you. Verses 33 and 34 says this. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? And again, the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Instead of an accuser, you have the one, notice here it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Instead of making accusations, he's interceding for us. That's our new King. And you can thank God continually that Jesus is your King and Satan no longer is over you. Number 4, verse 14 of Colossians. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. 14, it says there, for our redemption. We're to be thanking God for our redemption. Now, we'll talk about the meaning of that in a second here, but it could translate the word release. We can be thanking God because He has brought us forgiveness. He has brought us forgiveness. Now, I was going to say made forgiven, but I didn't know if that was proper English. And also, it's not true unless you've trusted Christ as your Savior again. He's made it available there. But notice here, this is present tense, in whom we have, right now, redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. You don't have to go to confession. You don't have to keep going and going and, or trying and trying, or at the end of your life, hope that you've got, you know, done more good than bad. Because the Bible says that any sin is enough to separate you from God for eternity. And all of us have plenty of sin, so it's not an issue of quantity at all. We have present tense redemption, and redemption is setting free, it's delivering or releasing there, and I put those in your notes there. Look at Romans 3:24, being justified freely. What do you have to do to become right with God? How many church services do you have to attend? How many confessionals do you have to do? How many Hail Marys or prayer sessions do you have to do? Not a one. Why? Because Jesus saves you freely. Freely, it says here, being justified freely by His grace. What is grace? It's God doing it because He chooses to do so, not because you deserve it. It's giving you what you do not deserve. And how does He do that? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God just doesn't say, oh, you're a sinner, but that's okay. God's a holy God, and He cannot look away from your sin. He has to deal with your sin. And He's dealt with your sin through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 is a parallel verse here. In Him we have redemption. We have a setting free through His what? Through His blood. Not because God says that's okay, but because Jesus shed His blood for you and I. He shed His blood so that we could have the forgiveness of sin. Notice, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And if you want to say redemption equals the forgiveness of sins, that's exactly what it means here. That's why I don't have an additional point. Redemption, a freeing, a releasing, is the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because Jesus paid our sins for us. God could not overlook them, but He allowed Jesus to become our sin bearer and take our sins for us. That is why he can give it to us freely. It wasn't free. It was paid for by Jesus Christ so that we could have it free. Romans 8:23 indicates that our body is not yet fully redeemed. We're waiting the redemption of our body. And my new glasses indicate at least a part of that. The Bible also says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. For the day of redemption, rather. The Holy Spirit dwells within us as a down payment, if you will. He sealed us. Letter C, through His blood. Now this phrase in Colossians is not in the Greek in most places, but it is in the Bible, so it shouldn't bother you at all. We already read Ephesians 1:7 just above, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Okay, so the concept is there. But the concept of redemption is there as well. And also notice the forgiveness of sins is just a restatement, as I understand it, of the word redemption. Forgiveness of sins. What does forgiveness mean? I'll let you think just for a moment. Cancellation. God cancels our sins so that He remembers them no more. It's like though we've never sinned ultimately. That is what redemption is. That is what Christ Jesus has brought us. Are you a sinner? Absolutely. Am I a sinner? Absolutely. There's no hope apart from God paying for that sin, which He's done through Jesus Christ. There's a summary verse that I thought was good. It's Acts 26:18. Paul said that God's assignment to him was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. It kind of covers every bit of that once again, that the freedom from Satan's power, darkness to light, forgiveness of sins, and an inheritance of holy people. All right, at this time we're going to have, Randy, did we get all those assigned? The men come forward for our communion. You know who you are, and we're doing this. We've never done communion in our new schedule. We were going to go ahead and bring you up. Randy, you can go ahead and hand out the things here.